holy, majestic name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Church, you can take a seat.
Well, good morning, Woodman family. How are you doing today? Good, good. Well, listen, to all of our campuses, my name is Derek Delane. If you guys don't know me, you all, Woodman, has helped plant us as a church in Nashville, Tennessee, going on almost 5 years ago. April will celebrate 5 years. That's awesome, right? I know one of the first times that I was here, my hair was not this long and my beard was not this gray, which just goes to show you what the work of the Lord can do to you sometimes. But it's great. I love it. I love it. Well, I've been here in Colorado now since Thursday. I had an opportunity all day Friday to be at Arc Valley, the prison campus that you guys have. That was a Christmas event that was going on. I preached there all day, and I must say, that was awesome. It was amazing, and I'm saying this to everyone. If you have not had the opportunity to go down there just to see what God is doing, if you hadn't had an opportunity to serve in any capacity down that way, listen to me. I highly, highly encourage you to make that happen, okay? I promise you, you're going to leave out of there, and you're going to see God doing some amazing things, and you're going to trust and believe that he can do some amazing things for those in your life as well. So that is my hope for you. Well, listen, I'm continuing in the sermon series that you guys have kicked off, the gifts of Christmas. And as I was preparing, I thought about this podcast. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Malcolm Gladwell, but he has a podcast called Revisionist History. And in that podcast, he kicks it off by saying that things are often overlooked and misunderstood. That's how he kind of kicks off his time. And I believe that when we approach Christmas, there are oftentimes things that are overlooked and misunderstood when we think about the Christmas story. Yes, Jesus has come. Yes, the baby Jesus was born. Yes, we know all those things. But we often overlook and misunderstood that as he came in, he was coming into a lot of pain. He was coming into a lot of frustration, a lot of political turmoil, 400 years of silence where God hadn't said anything to the nation of Israel. They were all too familiar with silence and waiting. And I wonder, loved ones, if we are overlooking what that reality looks like for ourselves. If we're honest in this room and honest online and honest at all of our campuses, I think every single one of us knows what it means to wait and to be met with silence. Some of you have been asking and praying to God for a spouse, yet you're still single. Some of you are married. You've been asking and praying to God for children, and that hasn't happened yet. Some of you who are a little bit older, your child has walked away from the faith, and you've been asking God to save them, and yet nothing has happened yet. You've been praying and praying and praying and hoping and asking and waiting, and you've been met with silence. How does that make you feel? Frustrated. Angry. Right? Now, and let's be honest. In those moments, we pray bold prayers, don't we? We believe that God can do anything that we ask or imagine. And yet nothing. Over time, what happens, something in us shifts, not with God, but within us. Hope fades, our faith gets tired, and silence just becomes this thing that we just grow familiar with, dare I say even comfortable. And it's not because silence is good, but because hoping again just feels too painful to do. Silence can do some strange things to our soul. It makes us settle. It makes us lower our expectations of God and who he is. It makes us adjust our theology to match our disappointments. And for many of us, what's overlooked and misunderstood in our own story is this. We know Jesus. Knowing Jesus doesn't mean that the pain isn't there still. But can I encourage you? Knowing Jesus means that while the pain is there, he's with us in it. And so my hope is that that's what we're going to see when we open up Luke chapter 1 today. Luke chapter 1, it doesn't start with a manger. It starts with people who are waiting. There's a faithful priest and his elderly wife waiting for a child they believe would never come. And we see a teenage girl waiting for life to unfold the way that she assumed that it would until God interrupts her story with something that she never could have imagined. And through them, I believe that Luke is trying to show us this, that God's silence is not his absence. In fact, it's oftentimes where God is preparing something in our lives. This is the backdrop of what we see here in this story. So last week, you guys covered the gift of certainty. This week, we're going to look at the gift of faithfulness. And here's the beautiful irony of this, okay? Silence is sometimes the very soil in which faithfulness gets the chance to grow. We don't like that. If you don't like it, I don't like it for you, all right? We don't like silence. We live in a world of now, immediate, right? Shout out to Amazon Prime, right? Give me that thing right now. I don't want to wait. We can grab our phones out and Google answers immediately, right? And what happens, we have microwaved our lives to get things to happen immediately. And we baptize our faith in that. And when God doesn't move the way that we want him to immediately, we just assume that he's not listening. But we miss what God is trying to build in the quiet. And so Luke slows down for us and he peers in into this life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Before we see shepherds, before angels fill the sky, before Bethlehem, Luke wants us to stand with this couple who knows exactly what waiting and silence looks like so that we can appreciate the miracle that follows. All right, so if you're taking notes, the very first thing that I want us to see today is this. God still moves during silence. He still moves during silence. Luke says that this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were righteous, they were blameless, they were obedient. They're the kind of people that every pastor wants to pastor, okay, right? Pastor Josh wants you guys to be that way, all right? They didn't just believe scripture, they lived it. But inside their home, it was empty. It was barren. They've been praying for children and nothing has taken place. They were holy, but it was also this heaviness that they experienced. It was this loud heartbreak, this tragic moment of asking God to give a child and nothing took place. And what's so interesting is what was happening inside their home, the nation of Israel was feeling collectively. Israel shared this ache. Generations had endured Roman oppression. And more importantly, generations had endured the silence of God. Again, 400 years of not hearing anything from God at all. Yet in the midst of that, here's Zechariah and Elizabeth still faithful, still obedient, still walking blamelessly before God. That in itself is a sermon, loved ones. You see, it's one thing to worship God when he's speaking loudly. It's another to stay faithful when he feels quiet. And yet, Luke says in verse 6 of chapter 1, they were both righteous before God. They walked blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. They were faithful when God felt silent. They were obedient when prayers felt ignored. They were still steady in the midst of all their disappointments, all life. They kept showing up, they kept believing, they kept serving. And I'm thankful because, again, I know that everybody has moments of silence and waiting and pain in their lives, and yet here you are still today. And praise God for that. Now watch what God does next. In verse 8, while he was serving, Zechariah serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty. According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, okay? Now, here's what's going on here. Zechariah is chosen by lot to enter into the presence of the temple, okay? Something a priest got to do maybe once in their lifetime, okay? Now, again, Zechariah is an old guy. He's been a priest for a very long time, and he finally gets an opportunity to step into the sanctuary to burn this incense and to pray. And that's why it says it was by lot. It was completely by chance. So this was like the spiritual lottery for Zechariah, right? So you can imagine he was chosen to be able to do this, and so the night before, his palms are sweaty. He can't sleep, right? He's like, oh, my gosh, I get to go into the sanctuary, right? I'm excited about this. And so he the next day, he goes into the sanctuary. He's doing the things that he's supposed to do, right? He's burning the incense. And what's so interesting is while this is going on, Scripture says that an angel stands at the altar near him. He doesn't walk in. He doesn't knock. The angel is just there. And then in verse 13, right, Gabriel speaks the first words recorded from heaven in four centuries. Verse 13, do not be afraid. Gabriel, don't tell me what to do, okay? Of course I'm about to be afraid, right? Like, I'm in here by myself, right? I'm focused on this job that I'm supposed to be doing that, you know, only comes once in a lifetime, right? My peers and those other guys, they don't get an opportunity to do this, and you're standing here in this room where nobody else is supposed to be at this point, and you're going to tell me don't be afraid? Don't tell me what to do, right? But why does he say don't be afraid, right? He says your prayer has been heard. Yo, let that hit for a moment. 400 years of silence. Decades of unanswered prayers. And God says, through Gabriel, I heard you. I was still listening to you. I love that. And so what happens? Gabriel goes on to announce the impossible at the end of verse 13. He says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You're going to name him John. There'll be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Guys, this is amazing. Zechariah is getting way more than what he bargained for, right? He's already won the spiritual lottery, and now he's in this spot getting his prayer answered. After all of these years, God is finally saying, yes, you're about to get that child. That's amazing. That's beautiful. But what he's telling him specifically, Zechariah should understand, okay? For these words that Gabriel spoke to Zechariah should hit him right in the chest, because as a priest, he would be familiar with Malachi chapter 4, which, by the way, is the last book in the Old Testament, right before you go into these 400 years of silence. You don't hear anything else, right? What the last prophecies that were given out, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, says this. Look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Sound familiar? Well, it should, because that's exactly what Gabriel just told him, word for word. He's saying, hey, remember that prophecy all those years ago? It's about to come to fruition, and it's going to happen through your son. He's the one. He's the guy. God breaks the silence with faithfulness, and he's about to bring about revival through waiting. But the story isn't done yet, right? The camera shifts a little bit. The narrative suddenly shifts from Jerusalem to Nazareth. Scholars say that this takes place about 6 months after, from this old priest, Zechariah, to a teenage girl named Mary. The angel appears again. He appears to Mary, young, unknown, unimpressive by cultural standards. And one of the very first things that he says to Mary is, fear not. Don't be afraid. So what's with you, Gabriel? Why do you keep saying that, right? It's like, oh, because I'm shiny and bright. That's why I need to say don't fear, right? He says, don't fear. But then he goes on in verse 31. He says this, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is what we need to understand here, okay? If John was here to prepare the way, Jesus is the way, okay? If John was the announcer, Jesus is the arrival. If John is the candle, Jesus is the sunrise. You get what I'm saying, right? Like they go hand in hand here. Like, this is what God had promised to his people. Now, Christmas sermons typically focus on the birth of Jesus, as they should, right? Because it's about Jesus. We want to be about Jesus. But today, I want us to lean into something that probably doesn't get looked at in parallel the way that they should, okay? This story crescendos not just with these two births, but with two responses. One doubts and is met with silence. One surrenders and sings. One needs proof. One only needs a promise. What do I mean by that? Number two, our hearts are revealed when God speaks. This is what I'm getting at, okay? At this point in the passage, Luke is kind of slowing it down for us here. He wants us to see something deeper than just these two angelic announcements. He wants us to see two human hearts wrestling with the same God in two very different ways, okay? Both Zechariah and Mary hear impossible news. Both encounter the same angel, essentially telling them the same thing. Both receive promises that they cannot logically understand, and they both ask questions. Rightly so. But the questions and the heart behind the questions are different. When the angel tells Zechariah his prayer has been heard and he will have a son, Zechariah responds this way in verse 18. He says this, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Okay? This is not a question of curiosity. It's a question of certainty. It's the heart saying, hey, I need proof before I can trust you. It's a posture that says, God, I know biology. I know how the world works. Give me a sign so I can believe. What Zechariah is doing here in this moment, loved ones, he is doubting God's ability. He doubts because of his physical limitations, right? I tried to paint the picture already, but if I didn't make it clear, I'll make it clear now. He's an old guy. His wife is just as old. Now, we're not about to get into anatomy and all that stuff, but we know, okay? It just don't work that way anymore, all right? And Zechariah understands that. He's like, yo, I'm an old guy. I don't know if I can have these kids. The door is closed. And Gabriel calls it for what it is. In verse 20, he says to him, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. What we see here is Zechariah's doubt is unbelief. It interrupts his worship, and ultimately, it closes up his mouth. But the scene shifts. Look at how Mary responds. She receives, again, her own impossible announcement. It's a virgin birth. She responds this way in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Now, I hear that, and I'm like, that almost sounds the same. Like, she's at a spot where she's like, again, anatomy, right? She's a virgin. She's like, I haven't done the deed. What are we talking about? Like, how am I going to have a baby when I haven't done anything? This can't happen. Essentially what she's saying is, I don't understand how God will do this. It's not about unbelief. Loved ones, it's uncertainty. How do we know it's uncertainty? Because of how Gabriel responds to her. It's different than how he responds to Zechariah, right? He doesn't silence her. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't confront a lack of faith. Instead, what he does, he actually comforts her doubt. He takes the time to shepherd her through it. He explains the process. He says, listen, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. That's how it's going to happen. Now, I hear that, and I'm like, okay, that still doesn't really answer the question, but okay, right? But I love what he does. He takes it a step further, and he gives her a sign of reassurance. Verse 36 to 37, what does he say? Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. Nothing is impossible with God. What does Gabriel do? He's like, oh, I already talked to your cousin and them, like all those while, that, like 6 months ago. She's pregnant. You've already had a conversation with her. You saw with your own eyes that God can do the impossible. You don't think it's going to happen to you? And she goes like, wow, okay. Here's what I love. God gives Mary evidence. Not because she demanded it, but because I would say her heart was humble enough to receive it. Like her doubt is the kind that leans towards God, not pulls away from him. Her confusion opens up the door for trust. And once she hears God's heart, she responds with one of the most beautiful sentences in Scripture. Verse 38, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And that angel departed from her. There's a difference here, if you can't tell. Zechariah doubts God's ability. Mary doubts God's method. Zechariah asks for proof before obedience. Mary offers obedience before understanding. Zechariah's doubt closes his mouth. Mary's doubts open up her womb. Zechariah's doubts breed distance. Mary's doubt draws her near. And here's the truth that this passage is trying to reveal about God. God is not threatened by our honest questions. You hear me? I think it's easy to see these two stories and it's like, all right, well, if I doubt God, does that mean I'm about to get struck with silence like Zechariah? I go there. I think it's easy for us to just assume that, but listen, God is not threatened by our honest questions, but unbelief can keep us from experiencing what God is ready to do. We have to be ready. We have to understand that. Mary is not honored because she didn't have any doubts at all. She's honored because she surrendered even though the doubts were there. Even though they were present still for her. Listen to me. Faith is a lot of things. But faith isn't certainty. It isn't having all the answers or being unshakable. But of some of the things that faith is trusting God while you're still shaking. It's saying yes while your mind is still trying to catch up. Like faith gives us an opportunity to obey even when we don't understand the how. Mary's the model of faith, not because she was fearless, but because she was surrendered. I'm your servant here. This is the spiritual turning point of this passage. This is a faithful God is looking for surrendered people. You ready for this? He's not looking for perfect people. So you're good. You're welcome. He's not looking for certain people. He's not looking for people with airtight theology. He is looking for people with open hearts. Is that you? You see, now the question begins to land in our laps a little bit. Which response looks more like you right now? And all your silence and all the waiting and all the doubts and all the questions and all the frustration, how do you typically respond? Do you see yourself responding like Zechariah? Do you see yourself responding like Mary? I don't know all the answers, but you God and I'm not. Or are you like, God, nope, I don't get it. Do you need proof before you obey? Listen, the gift of Christmas is not only that God kept his promise, it's that ordinary, imperfect people like Zechariah and Mary were invited to participate, which is good news for you and I, because we get a chance to participate too. Like, faith isn't something that we just feel in a moment, loved ones. It's something that we practice in rhythms over time. Zechariah teaches us that long seasons of silence can create spiritual hesitation. And I think for many of us, we've been there. But Mary teaches us that trust can grow even in confusion. And I would say many of us can be there. Both of those show us that faithfulness is not an emotion, but it's a posture. So what does it look like for us to practice a surrendered yes, to posture ourselves towards this reality? Not hypothetically or abstractly, but concretely in the places where God is calling us to trust again. I'm going to give you three things, and then I'm going to get out your hair, okay? These three things, they are not to earn God's favor, but to open up your heart to the faithfulness that he's already offering to you, okay? So number one, return to the prayer you stopped praying. Return to the prayer that you stopped praying. For some of us, the first practice for us is actually resurrection. What do I mean by that? There is a prayer that you have buried. You've stopped asking God for that thing. You've stopped believing that he can move in that situation. You've given up on believing that he can move in the hardest of circumstances. There is a desire that you stop bringing before God because the silence was just too painful for you. Again, maybe it was a child. Maybe you've been praying that your marriage would be restored. Your spouse would stop running out and doing that thing. Maybe it is asking God for that prodigal to return home. Maybe there was something that you felt in your heart for a very long time. God, save that loved one. But nothing has happened yet. Listen, Zechariah and Elizabeth remind us that God hears what we think he's forgotten. Loved ones, I need you to hear me say this. God has not forgotten you. You hear me? Do you hear me? He hasn't forgotten you. It's so easy for us to just go through the motions of life. We pray our prayer and then go to work. And then we're like, all right, I guess God will do it if he wants to. You know, what kind of faith is that? What kind of hope is that? Do we believe that God can do far more above than what we ask or imagine? Your prayer life will communicate if you do or not. Bring that thing back before God. Ask him to move. Allow that trust to develop inside of you again. Now, here's the thing. What I'm not saying is that you're not demanding of him an outcome or forcing a specific timeline, but you are simply saying to him, Lord, I'm asking you again. Here I am again. Here I am again. Because I trust you again. Sometimes faith begins by praying one more time. Keep after it. Number two, practice silence and stillness before God. I'm being honest, this feels counterintuitive, okay? Just call it for what it is. We just said we don't like being in silence, and I'm like, nah, practice silence, right? We don't like it. But silence is often where God does his deepest work in our lives. Zechariah's silence can oftentimes be minimized to just punishment, right? I think it's easy for us to just see that. It's like, all right, well, he didn't believe, so he got punished. But I would say it goes deeper than that. I believe that God was doing something in his heart during those 9 months of silence, forming him. It was space for God to work without interruption. It was a season where everything unnecessary was muted so God's promise could truly grow. We don't like silence. We live in a world that screams for attention. You can't go on a walk without having your headphones in. You can't clean up the house without a podcast or some noise in the background, music playing. Like, Everything is vying for our attention. Podcasts, playlists, scrolling, screens. But what if the thing you're asking God for requires the very thing that you've been avoiding? Silence. Not the silence of abandonment, but the silence of intimacy. You want to know what's really interesting? When you fast forward this story and John the Baptist is finally born, you want to know one of the very first things Zechariah does? He praises God. He worships. When John was born, he writes on a tablet, what's the name of the baby? What's the name of the baby? And he wrote down John, so for all could see. And as soon as he declared it was John, his mouth opened up and he gave praises to God. You know where that was formed? In the silence. In the mundane. Loved ones, what would it like for you to just take 10 minutes each day this week and just sit in silence? Not productive or performative, just letting your soul sit long enough to hear God whisper, hey, I'm still here. I'm still working, and I'm still doing something. Silence gets an opportunity to become sacred when it leads us again into trust, okay? That's number three here. Offer God a simple yes where you've been saying not yet. This is what I mean by that, okay? For some of us, the practice isn't prayer. The practice isn't prayer. We're pretty good at that. For some of us, the practice is being obedient. What do I mean by that? Guys, you know that there's something that God has already asked you to do, something that he's been calling you to give up, something that has lingered in the background of your spirit, something that you've been delaying because you don't know or have all the details yet. Maybe it's forgiving someone. Maybe it's stepping into serving again. Maybe it's seeking counseling for that wound. Maybe it's giving generously for the first time again. Maybe it's sharing your faith with someone who's far from God but close to you. Whatever it is, you know that God has been calling you to it. You know that he's been laying out the truth for you to do what you're supposed to do. And you've been hesitant. You've been delaying it. Mary shows us what a faithful surrender actually looks like. She says, I am the Lord's servant. The thing that you said, let it be according to your word. You want to know what's so beautiful about that? She didn't have the whole plan yet. Like Gabriel didn't like map out or write out for her, hey, this is what you're supposed to say to Joseph when you finally tell him. Hello. Like he didn't lay out for her, hey, this is how the society and the neighbors and the community are going to look at you being a pregnant teen without being married yet. None of those details were present, right? Right? Okay, I'm just making sure y'all listening still, all right? And yet, even though she didn't know all the details, I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be. She trusted the character of the one who called her. How beautiful is that? Loved ones, we don't need more clarity. We need more surrender. We need more surrender, more obedience. Stop waiting on God to reveal the next step while God is just simply waiting for you to say yes to the first thing he already told you to do. Be obedient. What is that specific yes you know that God's called you to? And here's the thing. It doesn't even have to be a dramatic yes. It doesn't have to be some ground-shaking yes. Just a surrendered, honest, open-hearted yes. Loved ones, this is why the gift of faithfulness matters so much. Not because it makes us impressive. Not because it earns us anything. But because it places us where God wants to do his deepest work. Faithfulness oftentimes is not loud. It's in the secret places, in the ordinary, in the hidden. It's showing up again when the silence hasn't broken yet. It's praying again when the answer hasn't come yet. It's trusting again when the disappointment is still lingering in the room. Most of the greatest work God will ever do in your life will not happen in the moments that go viral. It won't. It will happen in the slow, unseen, ordinary rhythms of your life. And that's what connects Zechariah, Mary, and us. Zechariah shows us what happens when silence stretches over faith thin, our faith thin. Mary shows us what happens when surrender stretches our faith strong. And both of them show us that faithfulness is not an emotion, it's a posture. You see, after all the announcements, all the questions, all the promises, the real question of Luke chapter 1 is not what happened back then, it's what will I do right now? What is he calling you to do? Again, every single one of us have spots in our lives where we feel God is silent. A prayer that we've stopped praying, a hope that we've packed away. And Luke 1 whispers to us, God will still meet you there. He wants to meet you. Here's the heart of Christmas, okay? Not the commercialized or the sentimental version, but the gospel version of it. The God who entered the silence in Luke chapter 1 in Israel's silence is the same God who steps into the silence of your life. That's who he is. He draws near to the doubter who still wants to believe. He strengthens the weary who still shows up. He restores the broken who still whispers a trembling yes. You want to know why? Because at the center of all of this is a God who steps in through his son, Jesus. You see, the baby born to Mary did not stay in a manger. He lived a life that we could not live. He carried the weight that we could not carry. He died the death that we all deserve to die. And he rose to give us a hope that silence cannot steal, that suffering cannot destroy, and failure cannot cancel. He has done that for us. And he now pours grace out for doubters and mercy for the weary and strength for the broken and faith for those who feel like they have none left. This is why the gospel invitation is not just permission, loved ones. It's not pressure, it's permission. It gives us permission to trust. It gives us permission to believe. It gives us permission to hope again. This is what he does. Listen, God is not standing over us saying, why didn't you trust me the first time? He's looking at us saying, I'm here waiting for you when that trust steps back up again. So just trust me. So let me ask you this as gently as I can. Where is God calling you to trust him again? Where is it? For some, it's that relationship. It's that hidden wound, that private sin, the thing that you've been running from, the pattern you've normalized. What does that look like for you? The God who broke the silence for Zechariah and overshadowed Mary with his presence is the same God who stands over you right now. So, loved ones, the one thing that I can tell you is this: offer God a simple yes instead of not yet. Offer that to him. Give that to him. He hasn't changed. His faithfulness is his gift to you. You ready for this? I'm about to step on your toes. If I haven't already, right? You're not faithful. You guys over there too. You're not faithful. But it's not up to you. God is faithful for you. And he's shown his faithfulness for you through his son. Loved ones, trust him again. Return to trust. Return to surrender. Return to the God who never stopped being faithful for you. Listen, I want to pray towards that end. Father, we thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for being faithful in our silence, our waiting, and in all the questions that we have, all the doubts that we have, all the uncertainties that we have. God, we're not faithful, but you are. And you have provided for us the greatest gift of faithfulness through Jesus. And so when our doubt is screaming loud, I pray that the faith that you have shown us through Jesus will scream even louder. That we can say we don't have all the questions answered. We're not sure what the outcome will be. But we can say we know without a doubt that our Redeemer lives. And he will never leave us or forsake us. God, I pray that that faithfulness would impact every corner of our lives. Let it be so for your glory and your glory alone. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.